When I was in high school, one of the things, about the only thing I was any good at in school was playing football, and I love playing football, and I remember when my brother was a freshman. He came up. I was a junior. He's a freshman. He comes in, and he tries out for the team, and my brother was an outstanding punter. That's a skill position. There's not a lot of hype about punters, but when you're a freshman and you're kicking 67 yards, people notice that. And we were fortunate on our team that one of our coaches had set a collegiate record for punting, and he was coaching my brother. He was coaching all the punters. We had about four guys that were trying out for that spot. And here's my brother, a freshman. He wins the position. And we'd had an upperclassman that had been doing it. Well, this upperclassman really didn't like that a whole lot. And he got a little angry at my brother. I don't know what all happened. I don't know what words were said. All I know is that one day after practice, I'd taken my shower. I'm walking out. I've got shoulder pads, helmet in this hand, a bag of stinky clothes in this hand. And I'm walking out, and I see them on the ground. They're fighting. And this upperclassman, he is pounding my brother. Well, I didn't take too kindly to that. He's my little brother. I didn't like that. So I walked up, and I did probably what a lot of big brothers would do that don't know Christ. And I picked him up, and I slammed him right there on the sidewalk, and I just kept on walking. I thought, okay, it's done. And the next thing I know, I'm walking down the sidewalk, and all of a sudden, something jumps on my back, and it's pounding my head. And so I grabbed him, and I flipped him, and it was my brother. And I kept on going. I got in the car. I drove home. I let him walk. Later, it was much later, I was like, why did you do that? It wasn't like that night. I mean, it was a long time later. Why did you do that? Well, I was big enough to take care of myself. You didn't show it. But anyway, I mean, when we're related to each other, sometimes it can be hard to get along, even when you're trying to stand up for somebody, even when you're trying to defend them. You have their best interest at heart, and you can try and defend someone, and it can backfire on you. Whenever you try and stand up for them, defend them, you can create problems, especially when it comes to that most of intimate relationships before your marriage, that one with your siblings, if you're blessed to have siblings. Not all of us have siblings, but today we're going to talk about something that happens all throughout Scripture. We're going to talk about sibling rivalries and how those things happen and what we can do to overcome those. And as we talk about that, I want you to just think about, if you don't have a sibling, just relationships that you might have where you need to mend. Because what we're going to talk about today is not just for siblings, that's the focus, but we're going to talk about maybe some principles that can be applied to any relationship that we may have. So a question for you is, do you have trouble getting along with your brother or sister? When I asked that in first service, my youngest son was sitting right there, and he went, yep. And he does, I can tell you. I mean, he and his brother and sister, they can have trouble getting along at times. But do you ever feel that tension that develops in the pit of your stomach? Maybe you're getting ready for a family reunion. Maybe there's a wedding or some occasion where all the family's coming together and you know you're going to see that sibling. And there's just this gnawing that takes place. Now, it doesn't happen with all of us. I know that. And it may not happen with a sibling, but maybe it happens with somebody else. But there's that gnawing that takes place in your stomach as you're getting ready to go into this time with this person. And I'll agree, you know, clashing is normal among teenagers. It happens. There's this fight for attention and all this other stuff. But when we move into our adult years, hopefully we can set that stuff aside, but a lot of times we don't. And so these tensions, they just grow as we age, as we become older. These tensions just grow between us and possibly our siblings, because sibling rivalry, what it does is it can drive a wedge into our families. And it can cause tremendous emotional pain for parents, for their siblings, for aunts and uncles. It can cause pain for lots of people. Anybody that's involved with you, that's involved in your life, it can create emotional pain. Psychology Today estimates that as many as one-third of individuals describe having a distant or rivalry relationship with a sibling. That's a lot of people. One-third. One out of every three people has some kind of problem, some kind of tension or distance, some rivalry with a sibling. One-third. So it's something that we probably should spend some time looking at. And though, like I said, though this is about sibling rivalry, it can be applied to any relationship. The reason I know that sibling rivalry is something that we need to talk about is because from the very beginning, the very first book of the Bible deals with an issue of sibling rivalry. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, you'll see a rivalry that takes place between two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. Here's Abel going out to offer a sacrifice to God. God accepts his sacrifice. He doesn't accept Cain's. It's a rejection thing. But Cain becomes so angry and so violent. He's consumed with this rivalry with his brother that he explodes and he murders his brother. There's a lot more to it. We could spend a whole sermon just talking about those two individuals, and we will at some point. But right now, I just want you to see that there's this rivalry that takes place. The second, and I didn't put this one up here, but the second one is one that's still living out today. It's a rivalry between Isaac and Ishmael. I mean, here they have the same father, two different mothers, and you know, the Ishmael, the older, is cast away from the family, the blessing of Abraham, and there's this rivalry that ensues between Isaac and Ishmael, and like I said, it's still being lived out today between Christians and Muslims, and you know, so there's this tension. Another one is Esau and Jacob. There's a rivalry that took place there. They're fighting for the blessing of their father, Isaac, who was involved in a tension rivalry with his brother Ishmael. But they're fighting over this because Rebecca overheard that Isaac was going to bless Jacob with the blessing, and so, you know, he was going to bless Esau, and Jacob hears, and they go through all this, and there's this fight, and I encourage you to read it in Genesis 27 this week. You can go there and you can read about the rivalry between Esau and Jacob. There's also the story of Joseph and his brothers. They disliked their brother Joseph so much that they beat him up. They threw him in a pit, and when these people came walking by, they sold him into slavery, into Egypt. Sibling rivalries, not new to them. As a matter of fact, when Jesus walked upon this earth, his mother and his brothers, his family, they came to get him. They tried to pull him away from his ministry. They said he was mad. There's all kinds of sibling rivalries. In this passage that we're going to look at today, I just want to be right up front with you, okay? This passage that we're looking at today is not necessarily, the whole passage is not necessarily about sibling rivalry. At least it doesn't give us any suggestions in how to handle conflict with our siblings. But what happens is in the middle of David's life, we see this explosion between him and his older brother, Eliab. And that's what we're going to look at today. And it's because there's this rivalry between David and Eliab. And as we unfold David's life, his story, maybe we'll see how this rivalry takes place. Place and what happens to cause these things. And then if you're having struggles with your siblings, maybe you can apply some of the principles we're going to talk about today to your life and hopefully mend that relationship with your sibling or anybody else that you may have controversy with. So I want to invite you to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you don't own a Bible or if you don't have one with you, there should be one in the chair in front of you. Please take that one out. And if you don't own one, please take it home. Just put your name in the front. That's our gift to you. We want you to be able to be in God's Word. So just turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you don't know where it's at, there's a table of contents in the front of the Bible that can tell you where it's at. And get over to that page. And I just want you to listen to these two verses. I want you to follow along. I'm going to read them, but just listen to them. Let them speak to your heart. Verses 28 and 29. This is Samuel recording what happens between Eliab, David's oldest brother, and David. And here's what the passage says. 1 Samuel 17, verse 28 says, "When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men." Now, the men that he's referring to here are soldiers that have all been gathered around. So he's talking to all these men, asking them questions, all this stuff. And he says, he burned with anger. Eliab burned with anger towards his youngest brother, David. And he burned in anger at him and asked this question, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert?" You know, condescending. He says, "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is." Underline that, because that's a strong, strong statement for one brother to make. It's a strong statement for anyone to make to someone, but from a brother to a brother, "I know how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." And David's response is, "Now what have I done? That's what he says. What have I done? He's exhausted. He's exasperated. What have I done? What have I done to cause you to be so angry at me? Why are you lashing out at me? Why are you humiliating me? Why are you trying to put me down? What have I done? Can I even speak without annoying you? Any of you have siblings like that? When they speak, they just grate your nerves? I hope not. If you do, let's see what we can do about it. I want to look at this word anger that is mentioned here. It says that Eliab was angry. He burned with anger. The Hebrew word for the word anger, it's an interesting word. It's the word af, and it means anger, of course. But then it means countenance. It means face, nose, forehead. Think about it. When you get angry, what happens? Does your forehead wrinkle? Do your eyes squint? Do your nostrils flare? Of course they do, because you're trying to bring in as much oxygen as you can, because your blood is pumping. Your veins are expanded. You get the veins in your neck when you're angry. And can you see Eliab? He's upset. He's angry. And that's what this word is talking about. It's painting the picture for us of this. People that are just angry. That's the word that's being described here. And so it paints this picture of a contorted face, someone filled with anger, possibly rage. And this is the attitude that Eliab has towards his brother David. And Eliab begins to accuse David, his younger brother, of being conceited, which means he's just being prideful. Why are you coming down here? He's wicked. Now, this is one of the strongest offenses you can make towards a person. When you say that someone is wicked, actually, in the Hebrew, what that's saying is you're evil. Your heart is filled with evil. There's no room for good. There's no room for God in your heart. It's just full. It's packed full of evil. And if we throw an accusation like that out at someone, we better be careful. Because Scripture tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And yet here's Eliab saying, David, my brother, your heart's full of evil. It's wicked. So we need to be careful in our anger of the things we say, how we speak to others. To truly understand where all this anger that Eliab has built up in his stomach, I mean from his gut, we need to understand and go back and look at the life of David. Now, a few weeks ago, I encouraged you guys to start in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and just read all the way through so you could really get a handle on David's life. Sometimes we don't spend enough time reading the narratives, the history of the patriarchs. And so I wanted to encourage you to do that, and I messed up. I wish I'd had you go back to chapter 15 and start. I didn't. I asked you to go to 16. Some of you really good students, you probably went back to 15. You may have started at the beginning. I don't know. But what we've got to do is we've got to go back to chapter 15, start in the beginning to see what it is that stirs up this sibling rivalry. In chapter 15, this all starts before we even get to David and Eliab, but in chapter 15, the Spirit of God, we're told, departs from Saul. Saul is the king of Israel. He's ruling the nation. Now, what we got to remember about Saul is Saul did not desire this role as king. He wanted no part of it. As a matter of fact, he was hiding. He wanted to be passed over. But the people elected him. They chose him, and Samuel anointed him. Now, what we also have to remember is that God said, people, you don't need a king. I've elected judges. I've put judges to be over you to rule this land. And the people say, yeah, but we don't look like them, and we don't look like them. We want to look like what everybody else is looking like instead of what you really want us to look like, God. So God gave in. He allowed these people to do what they had in their hearts already set, and he allowed them to have a king, and so they selected Saul to be their king. And the prophet Samuel finds Saul. He anoints him. And then the Scripture tells us in chapter 15 that the Spirit of God departs from Saul, king of Israel, and God instructs the prophet Samuel to go and to seek to find Saul's replacement. Who's going to be raised up? Who's going to sit on the throne? Who's going to rule over all of Israel? And so what Samuel does is he goes on this journey and he enters into the town of Bethlehem. God instructs him. He goes into Bethlehem, and the people, it's a beautiful picture. The people there in Bethlehem, they're fearful whenever Samuel comes in to their town. And eventually Samuel finds himself in Jesse's house. Jesse is the father of David. So Samuel is in Jesse's house, and Samuel says, hey, Jesse, I know you've got boys. I know you've got men. I want them to pass in front of me, and when God instructs me, I'll tell you who God has anointed to be the king over Israel. So the brothers all pass in front of them, and they start with the oldest brother, who's Eliab. So Eliab walks in. Can you see him? And here's Samuel, and he walks by, and he's strutting. He's showing him. He's like, here I am. Check me out. I'm right here. And Samuel's like, oh, surely this is the guy. This is the one that God wants to use. Look how big and powerful. Look how strong he is. He's mighty, you know. And God says, nope, that's not the guy. In that famous verse that a lot of us know, you know, God judges the inner appearance, not the outward appearance of man. That's where it comes from. And so Samuel has to look at Eliab, the oldest brother, and say, no, it's not you. Can you imagine what starts to happen in Eliab's heart, in his mind? He's like, I've been taking care of all these other snotty-nosed kids and making sure they know how to take care of the sheep. I've been teaching them how to cut firewood. I've been teaching them how to go and trade. I've been teaching them all this stuff. And you're telling me I'm not qualified? Okay, I'll go on. He goes on. All the other brothers, they pass by. And then Samuel says, Jesse, do you have any more sons? Because these aren't just cutting it. Jesse says, I got one more. He's out taking care of the sheep. And so he says, well, send for him. We won't even sit down until he comes here. Eventually he sends for him. David finally comes in Scripture. This is the conflict in Scripture. And it says, they all stood up when he came. Even though, Samuel said, we're not going to sit down. They sat down anyway. And they stood up when David came into the room. And when David entered in the house, the Lord told Samuel this. He said, rise and anoint David, for he is the one. Can you imagine being the older sibling, what it'd be like to know that you're not the one, but your younger brother, who doesn't know anything, he's the one. There might be just a little bit of resentment starting to build. So in chapter 16, verse 13, here's what we read. Samuel saw David, so Samuel took the horn. Are you over there? Chapter 16, verse 13. So Samuel took the horn. Now, what you got to understand in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, is that the horn is all about power. The horn's always referring to power. Oil is always a healing ointment. It's something that's refreshing for the body. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, including Eliab, standing right there. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Then something else happens. Remember that Saul, the Spirit of God, had departed from Saul. And Saul really battled, a lot of scholars say, with depression. He was depressed a lot because the Spirit of the Lord wasn't with him. And the evil spirit would come up on him from time to time. And so the only thing that seemed to soothe Saul's depression was to have someone play a harp. And so Saul said, I want you to search all over, and I want you to bring, I don't know if harpsist is a word, so I'm going to forgive me how I say this. I want you to bring the person that plays the harp the best into my court, and I want them to play for me, to soothe me. And so his attendants, they go out and they search all over the land. And who do they come up with? They come up with this ruddy little shepherd boy named David. And so now David is going to go into the king's court. All right, remember, he's been anointed by Samuel. Now he's been called on by the king to come and to play in the king's court. While Eliab, what is he? He's a grunt. That's another name for an infantryman. He's a soldier in God's army of the Israelites. But here's his brother, his little brother David, living a comfy life, a cozy life in the king's court, playing a harp to soothe the king. Later on, we realize that David had a lot of pain whenever Saul would throw a spear at him while he's playing. But for the time being, he had a pretty cushy job. So now David has come onto the scene of what we just read. David's been in the king's presence. David's been anointed by Samuel. David comes on the scene, and David is there to bless his brothers. What you have to understand is, you know, Eliab is a soldier, and it's a real volunteer type of army. So volunteer that your family has to provide for your clothing. Your family has to provide for all your meals. And so Jesse called David. He said, we'll let the our servants take care of the sheep. I want you to do the important job of taking to your brothers their provisions, things they need to survive. So I, your father, I'm the patriarch. I am commanding you to go and take this to your brothers and to take care of them, to make sure that everything's going okay. So David brings this, and he's distracted because there's this giant out there by the name of Goliath cursing the God of Israel. And David asks the question, what's going on? And so David sees these trained soldiers. sees that they're fearful of this giant by the name of Goliath. And David's confused because here he is. He's not fearful of them. And he starts asking questions. And Eliab begins down this dangerous road and creates this sibling rivalry. And as I thought about sibling rivalries, I started thinking, what about these rivalries? What causes these rivalries, these hard feelings to develop between siblings? And as I thought about Cain and Abel, and as I thought about Isaac and Ishmael, and Joseph and his brothers, and Jacob and Esau, and David and Eliab, what causes all these hard feelings? What causes someone to say, your heart is wicked, you're conceited? What causes someone to burn with anger towards another, especially as we're talking about sibling rivalries? And all I could think of was one word. One word just kept coming back to me over and over again. You may have another word that you're already thinking of, and it may be a better word than what I came up with, and good for you. But this is the one word that just kept coming up in my mind over and over again. What I see happening, it's jealousy. There's a jealousy that develops between these siblings. So what causes jealousy? What causes us to be jealous of one another instead of looking at each other with favor and saying, good on you, I'm glad things are going great? What causes us to be jealous? I've got a couple of things I want to share just real quick. First is time. I believe time is one of those things that creates jealousy, because in the eyes of many, many children and many, many adults, time equals love. When a parent gives more attention to one child than the other, a lot of times that child equates that to how much they're loved, and they can become jealous of that other child. I had a friend of mine that was telling me, we were talking about this a little bit, and he was telling me that his older brother became the bad boy. His older brother got involved in drugs and alcohol and all this other stuff. I had to go to rehab to get help to be relieved from these problems. And his brother didn't want to quit because he started receiving all kinds of attention. And the younger brother, he said, you know, I noticed that my brother, the worse my older brother behaved, the more attention my parents had to give him. And I felt really neglected, and I started to develop this bitterness towards my brother. And they're working on that now. They still got a long ways to go, but sometimes time, the amount of time and attention that we can give or receive, can develop that jealousy. Another one's talents. You know, some siblings become extremely jealous over the talents of their brothers or sisters. You may have secretly been jealous over the abilities of your siblings, or of other people if you don't have siblings. You know, my brother, he's a natural athlete. Anything that guy sets out to do and play, he can do it. And I'm proud of him. He does a great job. You know, if it's basketball, football, baseball, tennis, even ping pong, even that toss-a-sack thing, he beats me at everything because he's just this natural athlete. He's got this great hand-eye coordination. I, on the other hand, I had to work so hard to even be good at anything. And the one thing I was good at, it's gone. But, and I could work really hard, and it rarely paid off in any kind of victory. And I'll be honest, there were times that I was jealous because this guy just had all this ability. He didn't have to be the last one off the practice field. He could just show up. He was good. We played golf together a year ago. He had not played in like 15 years, and I'd spent all kinds of time playing, practicing, chipping, short game, putting, all this stuff, and I still stunk. I knew I stunk. But he hadn't played in 10 years. He waxed me. He just destroyed me when we went out and played on a course that I was familiar with, and he had never played before. He blew me out of the water. You know. But it's just golf. Another one is success. Boy, we can get jealous over the success of others, especially our siblings. We can become really jealous over their success. Many siblings just become obsessed over their brother or sister's successes, over their accomplishments. Instead of being happy for their siblings, they begin to burn with anger towards them. And it can create these rivalries. And it can be over anything they've acquired, anything that they've been blessed with. You know, it may be a home, it may be a car, it may be a family, it may be finances. It could be anything, a promotion. It doesn't matter. They can just become jealous over the successes. I believe Eliab was jealous of the time and the talents of David. You see, we got to remember, David spent extra time with the king of all of Israel. When people are spending time with important people, sometimes we can get jealous of that. Why are they in their presence and I'm not? Why do they get to spend extra time with the president or with the vice president or with Dr. So-and-so and all this stuff, you know? Why do they spend extra time? And we can develop that jealousy. And the reason David got to spend extra time with the king is because of his talent. He had an extraordinary talent of being able to play the harp. And that's what allowed him to come into the king's presence, to be in his court. And Eliab could have been very jealous over those. Can you see his forehead wrinkling? Can you see his nostrils flaring? Can you see his face getting red over this jealousy towards his brother? I believe Eliab was jealous of the fact that David was chosen over him by God through Samuel to be the next king. He was jealous of his success, or at least the opportunity for success, the opportunity to be king, to be the most noted person in all of Israel and maybe all of history is David. How many of us really know about Eliab? How many of you really knew about Eliab before today? But we know about David, and that can create jealousy. So let's just play it out. Let's just work through it. How do we overcome the jealousy monster that might raise its ugly head in our lives that leads to either sibling rivalries or fractured relationships or whatever it might be? Well, like I said in the beginning, the text really doesn't give us any clear indication as to how David or Eliab overcame the rivalry. We're not sure that they ever overcame it. We just know for sure that there was a rivalry between these two. And we do know that there was one according to their interaction right here. So I want to share with you just a few ideas that may help us overcome any rivalries or any stressors that we may have in our relationships and put these principles to use in your relationship with other people. And the first one is this. I believe the first thing we really need to do is we need to sit down and we need to identify occasions or offenses that may have opened the door to some kind of rivalry with our siblings. And I want to be clear on this. It doesn't always have to be an offense. A lot of people think there's offenses. But as we've been looking at, it wasn't an offense. David did nothing to Eliab except be the one God chose, except to have a talent, except to be called on by the king. David didn't offend. At least we don't see that in Scripture anywhere, his brother Eliab. And a lot of times that's all that happens, is that there's an occasion in which one person may be noted over another. And sometimes sibling rivalries develop when one sibling is jealous of another, whether it's being anointed king, or maybe if you get a promotion and your sibling is still unemployed, jealousy can incur. It could be a sibling fighting your offenses for you, fighting your battles for you, and they've become jealous of that. But like we did with David, what we have to do is we have to sit down, we have to go back, we have to look at the history, we have to figure out if there's any occasion or offense that took place. You may never know that there was a sibling rivalry. You may never know that someone has something against you. You may never know if anyone is burning with anger toward you, especially if they never come and they never let you know. They may just develop an anger toward you in their heart, and you may just be the target that they're shooting at. And sometimes that happens. So sit down and try and identify occasions and offenses. I'll just be honest, it's almost impossible to do it with anybody or everybody that you may ever come in contact with. But if you can, if you know it, then I'd encourage you to try and sit down and do that. And it's hard. It can be a process. Secondly, is forgiveness. Forgiveness is a two-way street. We need to extend forgiveness and we need to be able to accept forgiveness and move on. Which that's the last one. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But maybe they've wronged you, or maybe you've wronged them. That just happens. But either way, seek forgiveness. Sometimes it's more difficult to forgive your siblings just because your relationship is closer, and when you get hurt, it just runs deeper in your it just hurts deeper. After all, a sibling is one of the first relationships we ever have. It's usually one of the longest relationships we ever have. It's usually, and it can be, one of the strongest relationships we have. However, if you've been trying to extend that forgiveness, don't get upset if it doesn't happen like that, because it usually doesn't, which takes us to the next one. Forgiveness is a process. It's a process to work through. You might have to forgive them every day until it sticks. I couldn't come up with a better example than this, and I told First Service, if they could, please let me know. But it's kind of like your emotional shampoo. I'm not a shampooer. I mean, I do shampoo my hair, but I mean, it's not that big of a deal, but it's like that. It's like, you know, some people, they wash, they rinse, they wash, they rinse, they wash, they rinse before they get out. You know, they have 3 or 4 shampoo sessions on their hair. It's kind of like that. Sometimes we just have to repeat that cycle. We just have to constantly forgive every day until it sticks, until it washes out the grime, until it makes it clean and right. Something else is forgiveness is for yourself. It's not for your family. A lot of people think it's for your family. It's not. Forgiveness is for yourself. If you're only doing it to please others, you're probably not really forgiving that person anyway. You're just sweeping the issues under the rug. And eventually you'll trip over it. It just becomes a big blob right in the middle. Forgiveness is also healthy. Again, it's a two-way street. You got to forgive in order to be healthy, and you got to receive forgiveness in order to be healthy. Because carrying around mental burdens has been proven to affect your physical life. It can stress you out. Grinding your teeth at night. Aches and pains in your body. Digestive system doesn't work right. Why? Because we haven't forgiven. But it is a process. It's something we may have to work on. Forgiveness also starts with a decision. It's hard to forgive based on emotion only. It is a decision. You have to make it up in your mind that you're going to forgive, and then you have to stay committed to the process. It's that rinse, repeat, washing out the grime, the emotional grime. The forgiveness process doesn't always start in your heart, but hopefully it'll end up there. You know you've truly forgiven someone when you have the opportunity to exact revenge and you don't. Or when you can think about the issue and it doesn't hurt. You're not going to forget it. But as you think about it, you can think about it without the hurt. That's when that forgiveness has really started to take its place in your life. And then the third thing, real quick, is we got to move forward. We got to start building relationships with our siblings on common ground. So we got to give it time. You can't rush it. It takes time to build relationships. It takes time to rebuild relationships. You can't return to intimacy overnight. It's just something that takes time. So expect to build back closeness slowly over time. We got to rediscover who this person is. You know, the funny thing is, a lot of times we think we know our siblings because we grew up in the same house with them. But you know what? They've changed since high school. They've changed a lot. In our minds, a lot of times they haven't. They're still that 18-year-old or 17-year-old that was the jock of the school or the great performer in plays or whatever. But they're not the same person. They've changed just like you've changed. We all change over time. So rediscover who this person is. Look at them as a stranger and become inquisitive about who they are. Get to know their real likes and their dislikes and just really get to know them as a person. Seek new ways of perceiving them. And then share who you are, because you too have changed. Help them to understand that you've changed. Just because this person has known you for a long time doesn't mean they know who you really are. Share your authentic self. Those of you that aren't from Macomb, when you go back home, do you ever catch yourself trying to slip back into the mode of who you used to be because that's what people knew you as? That's who people knew you as? Maybe you don't, but I've seen that with people. I've experienced that personally. We slip back into a certain personality, into a certain persona just to please the people that we're going back home to see because they expect us to be a certain way. Show them who you authentically are. See, David has grown up. He's not 12 anymore. And Eliab doesn't want to acknowledge it because he still sees him as the little boy taking care of daddy's sheep. Eliab was trying to put David down. He was trying to degrade him. And a lot of times what happens is when we're feeling jealous of a sibling, we're angry at them. And the reason we're angry is because it's not necessarily because they've done something or they have something that we want. It's because there's jealousy. And it is because they have something or they've done something that we want. We feel like the easiest way to get our anger out, to exact our revenge, is to fight with that sibling. And a lot of times those things happen. And as you probably know, it usually makes things worse. And I believe that there's one really helpful way to beat the jealousy monster as it tries to creep into your life. Instead of concentrating on what you don't have or who you aren't, try and concentrate on what you do have and who you are. You don't have to be the greatest. You don't have to outperform your sibling. You don't have to outperform people around you. Everybody has different goals, different interests, different skills, different talents and abilities, and we should each follow our own path rather than chasing after our sibling's path or other people's. Life is not a head-to-head competition, and if people are trying to make it that way, just tell them to stop. Let them know how you feel about it. You have the right to do that. So how can we put this into our lives? How do we take this and go home with it? Well, I want to talk to two groups specifically, but again, this applies to everyone. First, parents, real quick. Parents, change your vocabulary, or just be cautious of your vocabulary and change it if it needs to be changed. Instead of comparing your kids to one another, praise each of them for the unique way of how God has created them. And they're so different. Don't try to make them someone they're not. I have got three totally different kids. I've got one kid that's gifted as a prophet. Everything is black and white to her. She doesn't find a humor in a lot of things that people find humor in. She, you know, that's her. I've got another son who doesn't tap into emotions easily. He's very logical. He thinks through things. And I got another son, he can't stop smiling. That's just the way he is. It doesn't matter how much trouble he's getting into, he's going to laugh through it. But if he's hurt, he cries uncontrollably. That's just the way God's made them. They're different. Praise them for who they are. Siblings, if you are a sibling, change your attitude. Instead of being jealous and comparing yourself to one another, try praising God for the way He's blessed them, for the choices that sibling's made. Don't try to be someone you're not. As a matter of fact, stop trying to be someone you're not and start being who Christ has called you to be. Well, who has Christ called us to be? I don't know who He's called you to be specifically, but here's something maybe you can take home and use, okay? The Apostle Paul talks about our attitude over in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I love it. It's one of my favorite passages. So just go home and meditate on these words today. Paul tells us your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, now if anybody had reason to be prideful, it would have been Christ. But he said, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. When's the last time we've poured ourselves out as a drink offering and made ourselves nothing, especially around our siblings? Taking the very nature of a servant, when's the last time we served our siblings? Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Simply, stop trying to be someone you're not. Start being who Christ has called you to be.